Good evening. I was originally slated to discuss how to make the everyday meaningful, which I will put some of in. But I feel so privileged to speak after Beryl Wine, and I want to share with you some of my impressions and some of my thoughts in contrast to who he is and who I am. So she said third generation American, but it's only because she didn't read it before. 13th generation American. So 13th generation American, first generation Jew. So I definitely want to share some ideas about some of the contrasts there and what it's like. So I am a Jewish educator, and I've been a Jewish educator for the last 2.5 decades about. I've been Jewish for 31 years. So my profession right now is teaching adults how to teach adults. So I'm a Rebbetzin coach. I coach young Rebbetzins in the field across the country. And when I go to Jerusalem every year to meet my new crop of Rebbetzins, or the ones who are coming up, you know, sometimes in the Orthodox world, there's not always, let's say, the highest, there's high esteem for converts, but not always, let's say, the deepest respect for the amount of Torah that they might have to share. So I always ask my new class, how many of you were born after 1980? And most of the hands go up. So whoever was born after 1980 in this audience, please raise your hand. Okay, good. So that just means that I've been Jewish longer than you. So, so just for some perspective for a few people. So Beryl Wine is certainly one of my favorite teachers and somebody that I've listened to very frequently. And he said, and it was opened, his speech was opened. He spoke about some patterns, but the speech was opened by a message from the Federation. How many people does it take to change the world? It takes one. So I'd like to open with some thoughts about the one that it takes. So, and some thoughts about what it is to be a Jew. So I did share some of these ideas twice ago when I was here with some of the Partners in Torah mentors. So I apologize for repeating myself there, but there's enough of you here to hear it fresh. So what is a Jew? What does it mean to be a Jew? Here I am, a fresh, relatively fresh Jew. But I want to share with you something that's pretty amazing about each one of you. Each one of you is a walking, talking miracle. The fact that you're here today, whether you were born Jewish or not born Jewish, the fact that you're here today identifying as Jewish makes you a walking, talking miracle. Let's start with the ones who were born Jewish. If you're here today and you were born Jewish, that means for 3,500 years since Sinai, every single one of your generations lived and chose to remain Jewish. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here today, right? For 3,500 years, you win, right? You're the one who came from the people who made it, right? You, your ancestors, some of them may have, but not the ones who gave birth to you, didn't get killed. And they chose to remain Jewish. That's why you're here today. So you are a walking, talking miracle. 3,500 years of history wrapped up into the bundle of you right there, sitting there. It's amazing, right? It's amazing. And if you weren't born Jewish, you're still a miracle. Because you're like, do you know what a carabiner clip is? You know, there's a link in the chain. There's a whole chain of transmission from Sinai until today. Each one of us is a link in the chain. Anybody who's ever done mountain climbing, which does not include me, however, I live in Colorado, so I've seen these, and you probably have them on your key rings today. There's clips that have a little spring, so you can hook that clip onto another clip, and it helps become a ring and a chain, right? Those are called carabiner clips. That's what a convert is, right? Thank you very much. Lift your carabiner clip up so we can see what that is. That is a carabiner clip, and that's what a convert is, or a Baal Teshuva. Right, somebody who, a Baal Teshuva has a direct genealogical chain, but maybe not an ideological chain. And so we become carabiner clips, and we find a special chain to link onto. And sometimes it's a lot of chains that we link onto. But we're able to link onto a special chain and become part of the chain of transmission from Sinai. So even a convert today is a walking, talking miracle because she found somebody or he found somebody to link onto. Somebody who's been around for 3,500 years. So we're a very miraculous people. Let's look at who we actually are. What are the names of the Jews? What do we call ourselves? We have four names, four main names that we use. What are they? Jews, Israelites, Hebrews. Yehudim, that's Jews, good. There's one that's a little bit more esoteric, I'll get to that. I mean, it's not esoteric, you'll all say, oh yeah, as soon as I say it, but I'm not going to say it yet. Let's go in chronological order. The first Jew is Abraham and Sarah, right? Ivri, right? So the first Jew is Ivri, right? First Jew is a Hebrew, right? That's Abraham and Sarah, the Hebrews, the Ivriim. What's an Ivri? So Abraham and Sarah are called Ivri. Why? Because they come from the other side of the Jordan River, right? But could they actually be named because of where they come from? Is it like the Bostoner Rebbe that just has a name for the city, right? That they're just called Ivri because they come from the other side? It's not. It's a much more significant name than that. They're called Ivri because they come from the other side of the ideology of the entire world. So we're Ivri, we stand apart, we stand on the other side, and that was the greatness of Abraham and Sarah, that they were able to, in a sea of paganism, stand on the other side and then take a stand. I stand alone and I stand strong on the other side of the opinions of everybody. So that is the first quality of the Jew. And it's because of that quality that a convert is called Ben Sarah or Bat Avraham or the opposite, either which way, because we, converts, are able to stand apart, step aside from our families and join into something new and stand on the other side of the whole thing. Join up with a nation that stands apart and aside. Okay, so that's the one person. But it turns out one person can change the world, and one person can't necessarily. One person needs to be with more than that. First, before we go to that, Ivri says who we aren't. We're not everybody else. But first we have to know, after we know who we're not, we have to know who we are. When I first converted to Judaism, I was 16, not that knowledgeable. I had studied for 2 years, from 14 to 16. I was pretty passionate, but certainly looking back, I see not that knowledgeable. I certainly didn't really know anything about the Messiah concept, except for that it wasn't Jesus. That's all I knew. So I knew we were waiting for the Messiah, and I knew that the main difference, or at that time I thought, one of the main differences between Christianity and Judaism, Messiah came, Messiah didn't come, right? So I decided that now that I'm Jewish, when the Messiah comes, I'm going to be one of the ones that doesn't believe in him because I don't want to be Christian again. So that was going to be my protection, right? So I had no clue really what the Messiah was. So I knew what I didn't believe in, but I didn't know yet what I did believe in. So we have to know not just who we aren't, but who we are. Who we are is Yehudim. We're Jews. Yehudim comes from the fourth son of our foremother, Leah, right? The first son that she had was Reuven. Has the word sight in it, right? So she said, God sees my pain. I'm the hated mother. I'm trying to think, Tuesday night is Rachel Imenu's Yartzeit, right? Right, tomorrow night is Rachel Imenu's Yartzeit. So so Rachel was the beloved wife. Leah felt like the hated wife. So she named her first son Reuven, God sees my pain. I'm the less beloved wife. I'm in so much pain. Second son, Shimon, God hears my pain. I'm in so much pain. Third son, Levi. God accompanies me in my pain. Levi is the same word as Levaya or Malava Malka, accompany, right? Fourth son already. Well, she knew prophetically that there are supposed to be 12 sons. And she knew there are four wives. So if you do the math, that means each wife should have three, right? So the fourth son was more than her share. So once she had the fourth son, she said, now I will thank Hashem. I'll thank Hashem in a way Hashem has never been thanked. I'll name this child Yehuda. Thanks. If you would translate Yehudim, we translate it into Jews. But if you would really translate it instead of transliterate it, we'd be called thankers. Because that's really who we are. We're thankers or admitters. That's what Lehodot is, to thank and to admit. So we thank and we admit. We thank Hashem for running the world. We admit that he's in charge of the whole thing. We are thankers. So we know who we aren't. We know what we stand for. But now one person's not enough. We have to know who we stand with. So we're not called the B'nai Avraham, and we're not called the B'nai Yitzchak. Who are we called? The B'nai Yisrael. Why B'nai Yisrael? Yisrael had 12 sons. The 12 sons were the seeds of a whole nation. We can't really do it alone. We have to come together. We have to be a nation that has that the critical mass that's necessary to impact on the entire world. We're a mamlechet kohanim, a goy kadosh, a priestly nation, a holy people. We're supposed to, priestly nation, we're all priests, right? Not just kohanim, not just males. Males, females, kohen, Levi, Yisrael, all of us are priests. What does that mean? A a priestly nation. What is a priest? Right? A priest is somebody who is the clergy, somebody who teaches a connection with God. That's really us. If we're all priests, then who's the laity? Right, the nations of the world. The nations of the world. It's a fascinating thing. If you look in Rav Hirsch, he discusses right after the circumcision of Abraham. Abraham is sitting out by the edge of his tent. He wants to welcome guests. Right, so that's Abraham's role. The first thing he does, Rav Hirsch says, as the first circumcised being on the planet, is wait to teach Torah to non-Jews. It's not our role right now. That's not what we're about right now. We're not, and we're certainly not going out to teach Torah to non-Jews. However, we are among non-Jews, and we do expect them to see us. And when they see us, they should see something very beautiful. And that should create an impact. So we have to know who we stand with. We stand with the children of Israel, B'nai Yisrael, B'nai Avraham. There's a bunch of B'nai Avrahams, but he didn't change the world by himself, and neither, we're not B'nai Yitzchak either. B'nai Yisrael, the seeds of a nation. We need a whole nation. So we have to know who we aren't, what we stand for, and who we stand with. And now the fourth name of the Jew. Did anybody think of it while I was talking? Yeshurun. It's only mentioned three times in the Tanakh, Yeshurun, right? Jeshurun. Jeshurun, right? Pardon? No. That's Yeshurun, right? Yeshurun. So Yeshurun, like KJ, like the congregation in New York that just burned, unfortunately they had their Torah scrolls out, but Kehilath Jeshurun. Jeshurun, it's from Yeshar, Yeshurun. So we know who we aren't. We know what we stand for. We know who we stand with. Now the question is, how do we change the world? Because the truth is, we do, protocols of Zion notwithstanding, we have a plan to take over the world. But what is our plan? Our plan is through education. Our plan is through synergy. Our plan is through everybody learning the glory of Hashem and everybody wanting to be in a relationship and everybody working together. Not just that there shouldn't be war, not just that nations shouldn't lift up sword against nation, not that just there should be an absence of strife, but really there should be a participation with each other. A shituf pula where everybody works together to create goodness on the planet. Imagine what we could do if you just look at the Holocaust and look at the depths that man sank to working together to create a machine. All you have to do is flip that and see what we could accomplish if we work together for the good. We could create a machine of goodness on this entire planet that made sure that everyone was fed and educated and happily married and producing and whole and taken care of and loved and connected to Hashem. It's possible. We can accomplish it. But how do we accomplish it? Yeshurun is the answer, by being Yashar. We have a long time to work to get there. Yashar means straight, and that's how we're supposed to behave. Yashar, Yashar, Ad HaSof, right? That's how we're supposed to be, Yashar, Ad HaSof. All right, that's how you get directions in Israel. You know, Rabbi Wein said there's nothing like the state of Israel, which is so true. We're one family, and we totally act like a family in Israel. I have a friend who recently made Aliyah. She's 65 years old. She was crossing the street, and she tripped, and she started to fall. Before she hit the ground, she told me, somebody was there to put something under her head. Somebody else was there with a bottle of water. A third person wanted to know, why at her age is she wearing heels that high? Somebody else wanted to know where she lives. And a fifth person told her they could get her an apartment twice the size for half the price. So that is Israel. We're a family. We love each other like family. We drive each other nuts like family. That's the way it is with family. Rabbi Jonathan Rieti says, what's the definition of a dysfunctional family? Any family with more than one member, right? So Baruch Hashem, we have more than one member. That's where we're holding. Okay, so I want to talk to you a little bit about the Shema also. So on my journey into Judaism, I didn't know any Jews in the beginning. I was really looking for a connection with God. I was looking for meaning. And that's really what I wanted to speak about tonight, is how to make the everyday meaningful. That was my quest. I was not one of those people who was looking for ultimate truth, really. I didn't believe there was such a thing as ultimate truth. I was raised in a family who definitely believed in looking at the world, taking it in, making it better, manifesting your own destiny. I'm very American that way. You know, America, the energy of America is leave your past behind and create a new future. That's the koach of this country. This whole country was founded on leaving old Europe behind and manifesting a new destiny. And all the pioneers did the same thing. My family came in 1634 to Massachusetts, and they pioneered all the way out west to Michigan. So, and this was west at the time. I was born in Madison, Wisconsin. My parents were raised in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. But Michigan is where they pioneered out to initially. Sheboygan, Wisconsin, tiny little town. It's next to Kohler, Wisconsin. So my grandfather was in plastics. So he went into plastics at the right time and moved from, he worked in the Merck lab in New Jersey and moved to Sheboygan to start a plastics company and create non-meltable plastic handles for pots and things like that. So, unfortunately, my husband says, Gaisha Cup, they gave away all their money. I mean, they gave a little to each of the grandkids to start school and start, you know, a seed money for a part of a down payment on a house, and the rest all went to charity because they really believed that it's important for each person to build themselves up. And just because they started in poverty, they made millions, they didn't want to hinder their children with millions. So they gave it all away. And they established scholarships for women in sciences and mathematics because they felt strongly in supporting that. Anyway, so the legacy of America and the legacy of the pioneers that I come from is leave your past behind, look forward, manifest a new destiny. So my parents were not particularly Christian, but they were certainly civil rights activists. And they definitely taught us to look out over the area that's around you and make a choice. Is this what you want to be a part of, or do you want to manifest a new destiny? And they certainly were working towards manifesting a new destiny and civil rights, that each person should be able to live up to the potential of their inherent human dignity. But as I looked out over the relatively soft Christian world of my parents, I felt that was absolutely not the world that I wanted to be a part of. I didn't believe in it at all. And at 10, I was precocious and difficult, and I decided to become an atheist. So, yeah, I did. And I didn't go to church with my parents, and I stayed home, and I put up a fight. And but finally, well, by 11, I realized, if you don't have God, if you don't have religion, like, what will be the basis of your community? You need to create a community. So there has to be something that will create community, and religion is such a powerful force, and yet I don't believe in God. And it's not really fair. I mean, I knew from a civil rights perspective, I also deserve to have holidays and traditions and a calendar and all kinds of special things. Just because I don't believe in God doesn't mean you can discriminate against me, right? So, but unfortunately, I didn't find a religion that didn't have God in it, but that did have traditions, holidays, and calendars, which is what I was looking for. So,
wow,
I was difficult. Right now, Baruch Hashem, I have a few children who are helping me learn and grow in similar ways that I help my parents learn and grow. So, I hope I'll learn the lesson soon and they'll come out well. Anyway, so, but I did decide eventually that I went through a few different phases of looking for spiritual without God, and eventually I did come to a belief in God. And then I decided, okay, I believe in God, so now what? I don't believe in Christianity. That's not going to work for me. But I have to find a God concept that does work for me. So it was 1978. I was a freshman in high school. And I went to the high school library, and I just chose books on religion, and I started reading them. So finally I got to the book To Be a Jew by Rabbi Chaim Halevi Donin. And in there, it had a calendar and ceremonies and holidays. And God! It was like perfect, a whole package all put together. So I didn't know any Jews yet, but I saw this book and I thought, this is great, Judaism, it's exactly what I'm looking for. Again, I was young and unsophisticated. I certainly feel very differently about it today. I still love it, but I understand it very differently. So in the book it had the Shema. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? And you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, dot, dot, dot. You should write these words upon the doorposts of your home. Right? Okay. So I didn't have a home because I wasn't a homeowner as a teenager, but I had my own room. So I took a black metric marker and I wrote, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right on the doorpost of my room, just like it says to do in the book. Right? So I hadn't seen a mezuzah yet, but that's what I did. So that was the beginning of my Shema experience, was writing that there, and then it said in the paragraph, say these words every night and every morning. So I did. Every night before I went to sleep and every morning when I got up, I said the Shema and the paragraphs that follow. And I just started through that to learn and to learn and to learn. Sometimes people ask me today, somebody was surprised when I told them that I have a child who, I'll say it, experimenting with atheism, except for my child would say, what do you mean experimenting? I'm not experimenting. You made decisions about your life at a younger age than I did, and your decisions were permanent. I'm not experimenting. I am atheist. But anyway, they're experimenting with atheism. Right. It's frustrating. It's difficult. But, and I forgot what, where I was going to get to. Anyway, they're experimenting with atheism, and I, at the time, was going from atheist to religious, just going from books. I didn't have examples to follow. I forgot why I said about that atheist kid. Shema. You're right, I was going to say about the Shema, but I have more to say then. Okay, anyway, so why did I say that kid's atheist? Well, anyway, something that you'll have to know about me for later. So I start, oh, right. That's right. That's what I was going to say. People say, well, how could you have an atheist child? How could you have a child who's even wondering? You have all the answers. You've been in Kira for 25 years. The truth is, I have a lot of answers. I have all the answers for me, but I don't have all the answers for another person. Emunah, belief, trust in absolute knowledge of God, is something that can only be built inside a person, layer by layer, experience by experience. And everything that you hear and everything that you experience can only open your eyes or shift your lens just a little bit so that you can then experience the world differently. And through that experience, your lens is shifted again. And then you can see it differently. And then you experience it differently. And it grows layer by layer inside a person until it's a permanent piece, until it's a permanent part of your fabric interwoven. I, Baruch Hashem, have worked on that, and I have it inside me. But it doesn't mean that my children yet have it inside them, or anybody does. There's no proof, there's no book, there's no lecture, there's no experience that can buy a person emunah for free or transfer it over. It doesn't exist. So there just has to be the slow-moving experience of the whole thing. So that child has to work on their own experience. I have to work on my own experience, and that's what I continue to do. So let me just say that, you know, as a convert going to Israel, learning yeshiva, I loved it, loved it, loved it. And I loved it so much, and I clicked so much, and I was able to go to Israel for a year through the bracha of my grandparents, and then stay for a second year through the bracha of Hadassah, of which I am now a life member in Hakaras HaTov, thanking Hadassah for the ability to stay there for a second year. And then I joined the army, and I served for 2 years. And then I met my husband in Israel, thinking I would never, ever leave, but he was American in law school. So even though I act as a Rebbetzin, technically I am a lawyerzin today. So coming back to the States, my life was so good. I'm married to a wonderful, frum man, and we are raising this beautiful family, and I have all my velvet yarmulke, ponytail, pleated skirt little girls going to the frummest of schools, a sign on the dotted line, no TV school. We're going to the bungalow colonies in the summer, and I speak Hebrew to my children now. I've gone from the Mizrahi world into the kind of the Haredi world, and although Haredi, interesting world, because it's the Shar Yashuv world, which has an Israeli component because the Rebbetzin was Israeli, and so Tehila Yeager speaks Hebrew to her children, not Ivris, but Ivrit. So I also spoke, well, she speaks Lashon HaKodesh. But I also worked on speaking Hebrew to my children. But there was a community of women who did that. So I was busy raising my children that way, and I was just wondering, like, am I really for real? Is it possible that, like, I'm really in this for real? Am I really totally Jewish? I converted conservative in Portland, although probably that was halachically acceptable. Asked a Shaila at that time with that rabbi, Rabbi Stamfer, he should live in Bivol. And then again in Yerushalayim, Lachumra, just to make sure. But I just wondered, like, I'd heard stories. You know, I'd heard stories of the Catholic convert who, on his deathbed, wanted the last rites administered, right? Or the opposite, the Catholic priest who was born a Jew, who, when he died, wanted Kaddish said. And I thought, what's going to happen when I die? Like, I'm not going to know until I die. Like, am I real or not? You know, like, I want to know, but I don't want to die. So how am I going to know? So it actually happened. And it's interesting that today, that you're having the Shema day today, because I was actually interviewed because of the story for the movie that's probably going to be shown next week in all the other Shema locations, because I have this Shema story, which I totally forgot about. But the one who made the movie remembered, and he called me up and asked if he could interview me for the film.
What's the name of
that it's about the global day of learning, Shema. It's a 6-minute movie, and I probably have a 20-second slot in it with this story. So you're going to hear the story. Okay, so here's the story. I'm wondering, how do I know if I'm for real? Like, really, how do I know? So one day, my husband and I go on a date. Well, it's a Shabbos. We're driving from Long Beach, Long Island, up the Long Beach Boulevard, up to Sunrise Highway. We exit onto Sunrise Highway, and all of a sudden, the car spins totally out of control. It's a 4-lane highway, and we're spinning across 4 lanes. And I know, I mean, there's traffic. It's nighttime, but there's traffic. And I'm just bracing for the impact, and I'm waiting to be slammed because we were across all 4 lanes, right, into oncoming traffic. And I brace myself for the impact, and I said, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And then the car righted itself, and we drove back to the right side, and we continued going. And I realized, oh my gosh, do you know what happened? I got the biggest gift of my life. I know, I didn't have to die for that. I thought I might, and it came out. And that's who I am, and it was there, and I was so excited. I was like, yes, I'm for real. So it's a very exciting experience to have. We shouldn't have to have trauma for that. But trauma sometimes does bring out important lessons for us. And I've seen that it's been a continuing process. One always wants to make sure that one is for real. So how could we make sure that our lives are meaningful for real, right? I want to make sure that I give you what some of you came for tonight. How can we make sure that our lives are meaningful for real? So I converted to Judaism because I was looking for meaning. So my initial attempt at creating meaning in my life was creating a religion that had meaning, that was God-free, you know, that just had meaning. So I think there's a few different paradigms that I'd like to share with you that I thought about. How do we make a meaningful life? What makes life meaningful? So the first way to do it is to actually try to add meaning to every day. All right, so that's really, in a way, living in this world, doing the mundane things that we do, but try to stick in some meaning here and there. So I'll just give you a for instance of how I do that. At this point in my life. So I try to say L'Kavod Shabbos Kodesh every day to do something, right? So Sunday, I take the tablecloth off the table. I know some people do that Motzei Shabbos, but not me. Less organized. So Sunday, I take the tablecloth off the table, and I put on a regular weekday tablecloth. But when I put that Shabbos tablecloth in the washing machine and I turn it on, I can say L'Kavod Shabbos Kodesh, right? It's for the sake of the Holy Sabbath that I'm washing this tablecloth. Then on Monday, I can go to the candlesticks, and I take out all the little cups and everything, clean them up so that they're ready. Right, so just make them clean. But I can say, in honor of the Holy Sabbath, to clean out the candlesticks. And then on Tuesday, I can go back and set them up so that they'll be ready, right? And probably by then, maybe I'll do that on Wednesday, because maybe on Tuesday is when I actually got that tablecloth dried. Right? And then I can fold it and say, L'Kavod Shabbos Kodesh. Maybe I run it through again so it's nice and warm, so when I fold it, there's no wrinkles, so it'll look nice when I put it on the Shabbos table and say, L'Kavod Shabbos Kodesh. Right? Then I try to think about if there's a guest that I want to invite, let's say on Wednesday, and I can call that guest, but before I call them, I can say, L'Kavod Shabbos Kodesh. In the honor of the Sabbath, I'm calling a guest. And on Thursday, when I make my lists or do my shop, then in honor of the Holy Sabbath, and for sure Friday, when I cook, in honor of the Holy Sabbath. I learned from Tehila Yeager, her mother used to sing and say L'Kavod Shabbos Bim HaKogel Yeta'im when she would put anything in the oven, right? So in honor of the Holy Sabbath, the food should be tasty. So I certainly say that. And my mother definitely taught me to do things with meaning also. So let's just say that's the first level, okay? The first level is do everything regular and try to put meaning into that. But then there's a level on top of that. The level on top of that is really try to make all the regular things that you do for the sake of meaning. Like, why should it be that just that little thing that you do each day puts meaning in it? And it could be anything. It could be your in honor of the Sabbath thing. It could be the davening every day. It could be the learning, whatever it is. And it turns out that not everybody davens every day, or certainly not every woman does. I know this because I just saw the headline in Mishpacha magazine, Family First, where it said, putting the daily back in davening. So I know that, unfortunately, not all of us get to an every single day davening from a sitter. Hopefully every single day davening, at least talking to Hashem. But whatever you're doing on a daily basis, It could be that that's putting the meaning in the day, or you could make everything the platform for meaning. So that whatever you eat, of course you have to have energy to be able to do things that are meaningful. So eating can then become meaningful. So that's level two, where everything can be holding what's meaningful. So but that doesn't still, that's just the next level up. It's not the level where I'd like to get to. Although, that's a very high level. If you think about it, if we could get to a place where really everything that we do is directed towards meaning, so that our sleeping becomes a mitzvah. When we go to sleep, we could say, Hashem, please take this sleep and help me sleep in a way that's healthy so that I could serve you better tomorrow. Help me eat this food so that I can be healthy, so that I can serve you in a strong way. Please take this exercise, should I ever do it. You know, I think Mark Twain said sometimes he gets the urge to exercise, but he lies down and then it passes. So, anyway, any exercise that I choose to do, may that make me healthy so that my own tefillah is that my body shouldn't get in the way. Right? I want my body to be healthy enough that it doesn't get in the way. And I can do what I need to do with my body. Right? So that's that level. And that's really actually a very holy level to get to, that you're really not doing extraneous stuff, that everything that you're doing is about holding a platform for the meaningful. And I was working on that for years. I have to say, I've gotten to, not that I have achieved, but the level that I'm working towards now is what I see as level three, which is not just that those mundane things are headed towards meaningful, but that they themselves are meaningful. That's what the Ramchal teaches in Derech Hashem. He says that the very fact that we have to come into this world separates our soul. You know, we're the only creature that has a body and a soul. The soul being so ethereal and spiritual, and the body being so heavy and physical. But we're the only one that has the blend of the two. Angels are totally spiritual, and animals are totally physical. And we're in between with the two blended together with the constant battle, which way should we go? Always fighting, always fighting. Should we go towards the soul? Should we go towards the body? What should we do? And that's actually the question of many religions. What should we do? We've got physical, we've got spiritual. What should we do? Everybody pretty much agrees. Everybody who has some kind of religious feeling in any one of the religious fields pretty much agrees we have a soul and the right direction to head in is the soul direction. Right? That's the spiritual / religious thing to do. Go with the soul. So everybody agrees, soul and body. Where we differ from many religions is many religions see body on one side of the continuum and soul on the other. So that the closer you move to soul, the further you move away from body. And the more you take care of body, the further you move away from soul. So that it's a zero-sum game. Whichever one you're taking care of, you're abandoning the other, basically, or moving away from the other. That's not the Jewish way to do it. That's why we're not ascetics. That's why many religions have ascetics. Because many religions see the key to keeping the soul first is by letting go of the body. But that's not the Jewish way. Our way is not continuum, but rather the physical is the vehicle of the soul. You have to dive into the physical in order to accomplish the spiritual. You have to dive in the right way, but you have to be physical to become spiritual in this world. That's what we're here for. We're a soul before we're born, and we're a soul after we die. But we wear a body for 90 or 120 years, however long we get. Right? So we wear a body, and we walk around in this physical plane. And it's through that we achieve the soul transformation that is our goal. The whole goal of being here is to transform our soul so that we exit differently than we entered. So how do we do that best? So the Ramchal explains level three. Level three is every single thing that we do transforms us. It either brings us closer to Hashem or further from Hashem. There is no parav. Nothing is parav. Right? So it's, for instance, I'll just give my little parable here, like dieting, right? Does one extra M&M make a difference if you're trying to lose weight? Just one! Does it make a difference? It does. That much of a difference, right? And if you go to the gym, does one extra rep make a difference? One extra time of lifting that barbell? It does. A tiny little bit, right? But a tiny little bit that adds up more and more and more. It adds up into a difference that can be felt. So every single action that we have makes a difference. Sometimes the difference is tiny, and sometimes it's huge. But everything that we do makes a difference. So that there is nothing actually mundane. So I didn't realize that my mother taught me that from an earlier age when she used to tell me, stir it with love. Or as I would start making sandwiches for the children, spread it with love, right? And my mother's definitely kind of a new agey type, and she taught me these things. One day, after I got those, you know, no wrinkle shirts that really do come out nicely from the dryer, not like in the olden days where you still had to iron them. Now, if you catch them quick, they look great. Put them on a hanger. So I had a whole load of shirts, and I brought my teenage daughter down to the laundry room with me. I said, quick, we have to hang up all the shirts so they'll look nice. And I showed her how to take it out, how to take it by the shoulder, shake it hard, and put it on the hanger, button the top button. And I said, and while you're doing it, I said, shake it with love. So she looked at me, she said, I bet you think that if you shake it with love, it will be more comfortable when Abba wears it. I said, in fact, I do think that. She said, you are such grandma's daughter. So it's true. I'm definitely my mother's daughter in that way, that I believe that every action really does make a difference. And we're really capable of using everything that we do to bring us closer or to bring us further. That everything that we do is a choice. That's where it can get sticky, knowing that everything is a choice. I was talking to a friend from New Square, a Hasidic Jew, what I call an FFF. Right? There's BTs, Baal Tshuvas. There's FFBs, from birth. Now I realize that there's BTs, B'nai FFB, right? There's FFB, B'nai BT, right? There's FFBs that are from birth, but they're children of Baal Tshuva, which makes them different than the FFFs, the from forevers, right? So the from forevers have a different perspective than the ones who were born and raised from, but raised by people who know who Stevie Wonder is. It's just different, okay? Or aren't scared of a dog. That's also different. So it's just a different world. As firm as you try to raise them, they still know that you're weird. That's all there is to it. So my friend in New Square called me up, an FFF, and she said, I don't know what to do. I feel like I can never catch the bus. I am running and running and running, and I'm always in the dust. I can never catch the bus. I've never arrived. I can never rest. I can never get on, and I'm just chasing it all the time. I said, that's an interesting perspective. That's not the way I see it at all. I love being Jewish, and I see it like constantly getting a new gift. Every time I achieve a little level, every time I learn something more, it's like I peel off the wrapping paper to a new gift, and inside the gift, it's even bigger than before. And then I open it up, and I peel off the wrapping paper, and I look inside, and the gift is even bigger than I thought. And I peel off the wrapping paper, and I look inside, and it's even bigger. So every time I say, wow, this is what it is, wow, this is what it is, it's always a new vista. Now, for some people, that could be extremely daunting. You never actually know how big it is. And the truth is, you could never learn it all. It's not possible. And you can never achieve it all. But once you get that, relax and just try to do as much as you can. It's your life. All you have to do is be you, the best way that you could be, not to be somebody else. I used to be very jealous of Tehillah Yeager. So not fair. She has such parents, a rabbi for a husband, a Rosh Hashiva now, and children like that. So it's so not fair. I want to be like that. It's really not fair. And I used to complain to God, so not fair. How come you didn't let me be born to Jewish parents? How come I had to convert? How come I have a husband who's an attorney and he's not a learner? How come I'm the one who has to set the pace in learning? How come I have kids that have learning difficulties? How come? So not fair. And then I realized, I don't have to be her. And I don't have to be anybody else. I just have to be me. And I have to be the me that I can be to teach the Torah that I have. No, it's not FFF Torah. I don't have from forever Torah, but I have my perspective as a grounded Jew who's connected with a carabiner hook to people like Beryl Wine. He's somebody I've learned from. I can't say I'm totally connected because he's not my actual teacher, but to a Tehillah Yeager, but to Reb Yoel Unger, but to the different teachers that I have or have had in my past. So, but I just have to be me and be what I can be with the circumstances that I have. So that's what I want to invite all of you to become. Who you can be. How can you make your every single day, every single moment, absolutely meaningful as you become the kind of Jew who can say Shema, who can mean Shema, who can expand Shema, and who can bring it all back, wrapped into the source. The kind of Jew who can make their whole life into who they can be, the greatest proclamation of Shema, a living Shema that's totally connected to Hashem and shows other people what connection looks like. The Kohen of the rest of the world, how could each one of us become that? That's the question. So now I'll take whatever questions you might have. What did my mother and father think when I wrote Shema all over the wall? It was just up the side of the doorway, and I came from a very eclectic, weird family. So the basic story that I share is my parents were divorced, a very nice divorce. My father was remarried, as in my father's house. His wife had four children, one of which was my age. One day they made waffles for breakfast, and there was one extra waffle on the plate, all four squares, right? So that kid, John, he married a Catholic. John, Paul, Kirsten, and Laura were the kids. So John took the waffle, he took off his shoelace, he unlaced his shoe, and he threaded it through the corner of the waffle and made a knot and wore it as a necklace to school. He got a lot of positive feedback. So he wore it for the whole week as it dried and curled, and no, it was really great. So if he could wear a waffle, I could be Jewish. That's the way it worked. So... Yes.
I'm just wondering for like a creative person, let's say, you know, especially for boys, is there any sort of an outlet? You know, I'm saying that there's no, I just, you know, I'm saying there's no myth per se. You know, let's say for boys, is it a drawing or music or something? Is there any way that you see that fits in?
So you're asking about how could a boy develop his connection? Is your question, how can somebody connect truly to Hashem without learning Torah so much? Let's say if they're more creative than bookish?
Not necessarily that they shouldn't learn Torah. I'm just saying that there's no real, you know, outlet that I know of for a person who's creative, you know, at least not in the...
So it's true that right now we have a narrower view of what the perfect Jew looks like. I think in every generation, if you'll ask Beryl Wine, we have different points of view. Certainly the Hasidic movement came to, in a way, contradict the yeshiva movement and say it's not all about learning a prayer, but there's also other types of expression that can connect you to Hashem. Now the Hasidic movement has moved more over into the Litvish camp, but that's, again, a different discussion. But the question is, how can we, through our creativity, connect to Hashem? So here's something that's very important to recognize that a lot of people don't realize. We're created in the image of God. God is 100% unique. There's nothing like God. Part of us being created in God's image means that each and every one of us is 100% unique. There's nothing, no one, ever in the past or ever in the future or alive right now that's exactly like any one of us, because we're unique, just like Hashem. And we're commanded to walk in the ways of Hashem. So Hashem exercises Hashem's uniqueness, and so are each one of us supposed to do. We are supposed to find what makes us unique and exercise that. Each part of us is a gift from Hashem, and we have to figure out how to exercise that. It's a challenge. There's no question about it in our community. But we are supposed to walk in Hashem's ways and emulate our uniqueness in part of emulating Hashem. I know people want to go because it's late. Should I take one more question or just one more question? Okay.
How does someone like myself who's searching for the path get on it?
Oh, good question. How does someone like yourself searching for the path get on it? So the question is, what are you searching for? Right? Are you searching? Right. So the question is, what are you searching for? And you have to know what you're looking for to be able to actually be on that path. So if you have a GPS, but you don't know what destination to put into it, it can't take you there.
I think it's more spiritual enlightenment.
Uh-huh. So spiritual enlightenment. So I would definitely say that the more one can learn about Judaism, and particularly from the deeper sources, and I would recommend looking at Derech Hashem with a partner in Torah, somebody who can guide you through it, probably somebody eclectic, speak to Chaya Rubin, who I think at least can get you with the right person who could help you make a good match. But the more you learn, the more fascinating it gets. And the more you'll be able to find ways of spiritual transformation deeply rooted in Judaism that maybe are not part of the mainstream what's actually being done right now. You could also just go on YouTube and start by looking up things. Look up Rabbi Arye Kaplan. There's all kinds of fabulous stuff that you can see, different lectures that he gave and meditations that he leads and all kinds of really interesting things. So there's lots of different ways to learn and grow, and I wish you hatzlacha in your journey. Okay, I'm going to formally dismiss and then stay here for more questions because I know a lot of people want to go. It's late. So thank you very much for joining.
I just wanted to thank you for being our endnote speech.
It
was so perfect.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. My daughter was Siri
Wallen.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Oh, she wanted
right. Yeah, she's very special.
Did your children change?
No, my parents did not change. No.
They didn't disown you, though.
No, they didn't disown. My father's not so interested, but my mother is very, very kind and very... She loves what I do. My father thinks, you know, a little meshuggah.
I told him why. Because your generation, somebody's Jewish. That's why.
That, you know, people think that, but I
no,
know.
No, it's real.
But
it's
I
real.
Know all I the way back.
It's in your generation in the past, someone, your roots.
Oh, you're saying an incarnation. Yes, it's definitely
because,
possible.
Because it's not possible. You have Jews.
Right, it's definitely possible.
Roots.
Right.
I don't know which generation.
So I spoke to Rav David Cohen about that. So my great, 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 I don't know how many, grandfather is Ezra Stiles, who was a minister and a Hebraicist, and he loved Jews. And so he said probably it was him. He loved Jews so much, maybe the schus came from him. But who knows? There's all kinds of different
your
theories.
Blood in your roots,
right.
You.
Somewhere, maybe.
Yeah.
Right.
I love it.
No question about it. I love it. Yeah.
It shows.
I love it.
More questions. You're staying in city?
I'm staying till Tuesday morning. Till Tuesday afternoon, actually. At Shani Eisenberger's house. But Chaya Rubin, who works for Partners in Torah, is the keeper of my schedule. And I do have some time for meetings, so call her if you want.
Thank you so much.
Sure, my pleasure. Chaya Rubin. Chaya Shandel Rubin.
I just want to ask you if you knew Rabbi Stanford's kids.
Chaya Shandel.
A little bit.
Lives in
Oh, that's right. I forgot about that.
So much enjoy being in Detroit.
Thank you. I'm the same age as his youngest, Ilana.
Huh.
So I didn't really know the older ones because they had already moved out. But I know Ilana. But I for sure know their names. And I remember I just went to visit him when I was in Portland last. And he mentioned that his daughter, I would love to get together with her. I should really try to do that.
Rabbi Ron.
Pardon? Her husband is?
Rabbi Ron.
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 How do you spell the last name? Ron. In Ann Arbor. Yeah, I totally should look her up. Pardon?
G-L-O.
Glowgower. Okay, good. Okay, great. Great, thanks. Thanks. Yeah, I totally should call. Yeah, absolutely. He was a strong influence in my life. Yeah, thank you.
Thank you. I just have to tell you.
I could calm down. I don't have to be on top of everybody.
When you mentioned the FFFF, whatever, and I was thinking, like, Buster, because I know who Stevie Wonder is, but dogs taco. There you go. That helps us every time.
Right. It's true. When I was in the bungalows, we had a sheep for a pet, a lamb. Totally freaked out the other moms, right? Because they had never really seen it. And somebody asked me, like, somebody said, what's the difference between a baby sheep and a lamb? And I was like, You haven't been that far out of Brooklyn, have you, actually? So the moms and the kids loved it. The moms were scared, but all the fathers at the end of the summer came to get a picture of the Shepsula tied to the bed, so when they went back to teach Pesach, they could have a picture.
We grew up around the corner from a rabbi pair who he may have been a brother from Far Rockaway, who mm-hmm. may have known from, you know. He had a goat in his backyard.
Uh-huh. You never know. It's true.
Nice to meet you. Fela Ha-Heiser from the Wood Convention.
Yeah, I think I do. Yeah, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Good.
It's so nice seeing you again.
Thanks.
Great,
thank
you.
Hope it wasn't too much repeat for you.
No.
I know, since she saw your name, I'm her mother, Bracha, and since she saw your name, she said, Mom, this is where we have to go.
Oh, I'm glad you came.
She had such a wonderful time at the Wood Convention.
Oh, good.
Kept me busy.
Yeah, good. Excellent, yeah.
Okay.
Thank you. Thanks.
Have you ever, out of curiosity, really delved into the background of your birth parents?
Yes.
And?
No Jews.
No?
Nope.
For sure?
But my mother is a Stiles. So she's descended from the Reverend Stiles, who's one of the first presidents of Yale University, and he was a Hebraicist. He's the one who put Urim and Tumim into the insignia. So there's that. But we know all the generations back, at least 13.
My son Chaim always says, he says, if you see a goy that has a Yiddish house, look back into their background.
I know, they say that, but...
your neshama was at Har Sinai.
It was, for sure it was at Har Sinai.
For sure.
So there must be some tikkun I had to do.
I think your neshama got mixed up somewhere.
Definitely possible. We do believe in reincarnations, and you never know, what my neshama did somewhere else that I had to, come back here. So who knows?
Really?
Who knows?
I think you have a mazel tov, right?
I do.
My daughter was in Denver over the weekend at a conference with her husband, and they went into the shul, and they announced somebody had a baby.
Oh, right.
No. My daughter.
Yeah, we have a new grandbaby. Yeah, so nice. Yeah, Baruch Hashem. Yeah, so nice. Number three.
Very nice.
Yeah, Baruch Hashem.
Hi. I want to.
Just going to interrupt one second. I think Mr. Rosenfeld wants your phone number.
Oh, okay. Yes, no problem.
I was wondering what the name of that second rabbi you mentioned was. You mentioned Rabbi Chaya Rubin.
A Rebbetzin, Chaya Rubin.
And
yeah. She will match you up. And then Rabbi, Aryeh Kaplan. Alav Hashalom.
Aryeh Kaplan.
Yeah, you should read anything he wrote. Anything he wrote, and look him up on YouTube. He has some interviews on YouTube. He died young. He was about 48. He was a physicist with a PhD, but also a Kabbalist, and excellent. His skill was in explaining the esoteric in language that the everyday person could really understand. And he wrote prolifically, and anything that he wrote, you should get.
Yeah, he wrote a book called If I Were Dad.
Right.
What's the book?
One of the books he wrote was If I Were Dad.
If I Were God?
Yes.
I have a website that you could look up to, and I have a lot of lectures on that, which are free.
Thank you very much.
There you go.
Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. Have a safe trip.
Thank you.
I wanted to just introduce myself. Mm-hmm. Your daughter was my madrucha in Israel.
Oh, yeah?
Shava, she's amazing.
Baruch Hashem. Oh, so nice. She's doing great. Baruch Hashem.
Send tomorrow, regards.
Yeah, I will. Thanks. Esti Garfinkel. Okay, I'll try to remember her method. Okay, good.
You're wonderful. Nice to meet you. You're welcome.
Thanks. That's so nice. Yeah. Elisham really enjoyed being at you. Were at Shoshanim?
Yeah.
Then, yeah, she really enjoyed. Yeah, that's so nice.
Great.
Yeah. Yeah, Baruch Hashem.
Yeah. She has a quick question for you.
Okay, yes.
You came, I think, to Detroit last year, and you spoke to the 11th and 12th grade of the Jackals. Right there. And you happened to mention about the way you file things in your memory.
Right.
I wanted to know more.
Uh-huh. It's a really great system, and you have to learn this. It takes some time, and I haven't worked on it enough. But I know I learned the whole Sefer Bereishit through that. So initially there's a rhyme system, and then it's the numbers and letters connected to each other, and you have to connect it to a picture and into the parak, but then the picture and the number fall away, and you just get the total connection. So, for instance, the beginning is 1 gun, 2 glue, 3 tree, 4 door, 5 hive, 6 stick, 7 heaven, I'll tell you in a minute, 8 gate, 9 wine, 10 toes, because that starts with the other system. So you know that in 9 wine is where Noach planted the vineyard, and that's where the rainbow is in 9, wine. And two glu is, so you have to make up a little story to make it work. Two glu is where Hashem took all the earth together and glued it together and made man, right? In one gun, that's where the Big Bang happened and the world started, right? In four door, okay, it gets weirder because it's Rabbi Rieti who watched too much Monty Python, but four door is where Cain kills Hevel with a door. So
with the door?
I said you have to make up a story, right? So I'll say, for instance, like in chapter 15, which is tail, because 1 is a T or a D, and L is 5, so it's chapter 15, tail. So in chapter 15 in Bereishit, it's the tail. It's where they separate the heads from the tails, and that's where the Brit Bein Bitarim is, where the heads and the tails are separated. Okay. But in chapter 15 in Shmot, that's where the tail of the Shirat Hayam is, because that's where the story is told. So in chapter 17, which is Dak, so that's where, in 17 in Bereishit, that's where Avraham got the Bris Mila, so he needed a doctor. But in Dak in Shmot, chapter 17, which is Dak, that's where they had the war with Amalek, and they needed a doctor after the war. Right? So it's really cool. So once you learn, this, it's complicated, but once you learn it, it works for everything. If you listen to Rabbi Rieti on any of his tapes, whenever he quotes a source, it's because he knows he does that system. He doesn't have to go through the whole thing. It takes a little bit of time to learn it. But he'll just say, I believe that's on Daf Mem, you know, whatever. Hey, I'm a bet. And it's because he just went through it. And he recalled it. So he has it with the whole Gemara, he has it with the Sefer HaLacha, and he has it with the whole Tanakh. So once you learn the system, it works great. So I only...
Among all the gifts that the Rabbeinu Shalom gave you, he gave you a good mind. Baruch Hashem.
Thank you.
FFFs.
Yeah.
Even know who Stevie Wonder was.
Maybe some.
Even FFFs children are not afraid of dogs.
Oh, good. That's good.
That's mothers good. And children, but it's gift of generation.
All right. Okay, good.
Yeah, that's the problem.
So no generalization.
It's possible, right? Okay, no generalization.
Just general generalization. I met a woman. I went to California, to Palo Alto, in September to do Shaitels, and I met a woman. And the person that I was staying by, she says, "You have to ask her story. You have to ask her story." And I was like, "Okay." And of course, she came in and she says, "Okay, tell her your story." So I didn't even have to ask her her story. And she was, she had a weird story. She was.
I think I just spoke to her, Devorah.
Yeah,
I was in Palo Alto last week. Abruken, I think, right? Devorah Abruken, something like that.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That she, her parents were
wild and
were
crazy.
Gypsies. Yeah.
Gypsies.
Yeah. And she had a wild story.
Yeah, she did. Yeah.
Oh man.
Yeah, I spoke to her just because I was there
she
last
hasn't
week.
Been on the. She hasn't been grounded enough. Like, it hasn't been 31 years
right.
that, she's been, that she can go out
right.
speaking.
So, right. So, I spoke to her about that. I said, learn. Because that's one of the things I teach. So, lamad is pa'al. Limeid is pi'al. So, pa'al is the soft form. Pi'al is the intensive form. So, like, for instance, shavar is break, pa'al. Shiber is shatter, pi'al. So, lamad, learn, then the intensive form is limeid, teach. So, it really means that you learn so much that you can't contain it, that it spills out. So we have to learn enough first that you're spilling, I think. So, not that I know so much, but there does have to be intake time.
If you know grammar, you're good.
Only a little
then
bit. Working on it.
How long have you lived in
Denver? In Denver for 10
years. Oh, super.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So how did you come to be
the Jaeger? Oh, no, we lived in Long Beach, which is near Far Rockaway.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So I was there for 16 years. So.
Have you ever read any Tanya?
Have I read any Tanya? It's actually on my list. Mm-hmm. I've learned like a few pages here and there. Yeah, from the little bits that I've learned. I was in Rabbi Niven's Chabura for a little while, and we did a little bit of Tanya there, just a drop. But it's definitely something that I would like to learn with the right teacher at some point. Yeah,
yeah. The right. Rabbi talks also about using the Gashmias.
Right. Right. So I find a lot of that in Ramchal. I'm a real Ramchal girl. Yeah. That's one of my favorites. So, yeah. So there.
So,
thank you. Amen. 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 Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
I don't. It may be very personal.
You can ask whatever you want.
You say your mother comes to see you.
Mm-hmm.
And how does she accept your?
She's fabulous. My mother's amazing. She really is so supportive of everything that I do. And she's also very careful in Shemiras HaLashon, and she uses that language. Like, we'll have a conversation, and in the middle she'll say, you know, I really think this is Lashon Hara. We should talk about something else.
She's remarkable.
She's an amazing person.
I wouldn't be surprised if her mother ends up converting.
So, unfortunately, she's not really on the conversion track. That's what my daughter wanted for her bat mitzvah. And my eldest turned 12, so people said, you know, what do you want? And she is very not gashmias. My oldest is a very special girl. So she didn't know, like, people are asking for gifts, and she didn't even think, like, she would get a gift for this occasion. So I said, you know, what do you want? Like, people want to know what you want. She said, well, what I really want is for Grandma Orly to convert. So I told my mother that, and she called her up and spoke to her about it, and she said, in this language, she said, I think that if Hashem wanted me to convert, I would know that by now. And so I'll be your grandma.
Like Yithro.
Right, but she knows it's not for her. So.
How old is your mother?
She's 73, I think. She's her birthday.
Bless her soul.
So, yeah. She's and very special. Thank you. I'm
Maine. I have a question, though. My daughter-in-law is adopted, and at 12 years, they gave her the choice, and she accepted to stay Jewish.
Right.
She also is a Beis Yaakov trained. She had a lot of trouble with her mother's family. They did not accept her. And even to this day, she gets a lot of flack. And her kids do. So she finally told them, listen, I know my background really is. I'm Irish and I'm Greek. And she said, that's why you look the way you do, and you mustn't be ashamed of it. You're really Jewish.
Right.
I accept it and all. But I don't know how to give her chizuk. I have a lot of, I'm not in her position.
Right.
And I feel for her. And they've got six kids.
Right.
And they go through this.
So I have spoken to converts who have a hard time. And what I do explain to them, that concept of being an Ivri. And that we are called Ben Avraham Bat Sarah, right? And some of that's because the convert does stand alone. That's the truth. It takes three generations to really fully blend. Not three generations to be fully Jewish and to have the soul transformation that you get through the conversion. But until you totally blend in, you're really acculturated, it's three generations. So the one who actually...
It didn't hurt you to find a shidduch.
Hashem totally arranged my life for me. There's no question about it. But I was very unusual.
Those kids are afraid of that.
Right.
They're afraid that they will not be accepted. Or they will not, because...
Right. So they have to increase their emunah. There's a shidduch for everyone. And Hashem runs the world. So that's very important to know.
So
Hashem runs the world.
I love what you just said, because my father, my little baby sister,
yes.
Our father always used to say, God feared the belt and dimach Shabbos. In other words, Hashem is in charge of the world. You make Shabbos. You have to do what you have to do, because you're not in charge of one thing.
That's right. Although my rabbi in Denver used to say, you know, the difference between a Jew and God? God knows everything. A Jew knows better. So,
who was your rabbi in
Rabbi
Denver?
Rabbi Kahan, but he moved. He's in Cleveland now. We don't have a rabbi now.
Was he in the Denver yeshiva there?
No, we have Rabbi Kagan there.
Yes.
And Rabbi Wasserman.
Yes, because
but Rabbi
my
Kahan
son
was the shul rabbi.
Denver yeshiva. He's in Los Angeles.
Yeah, so he used to say that. But anyway, the idea is they have to strengthen their emunah, all of them, and know that Hashem runs the world.
Well, that's what they're doing.
Hashem runs the world. But there's a match for everyone, and Hashem runs the world. They're truly Jewish, 100%, and they have to take the strength of Avraham and Sarah and be able to stand alone. And sometimes you have to stand alone inside your family and sometimes inside your community, but they have a special koach of being Bat Sarah and the children. So I told my children, they don't have to say Sarah Imenu. They can say Sarah Saftenu. She's their grandmother, right? Well, Sarah Saftenu.
Actually, my daughter-in-law uses her... She doesn't say
Bat Sarah.
She says her mother's...
Her adopted
mother's name.
Which is Mutter, right.
Because every time she's used that, it's always come back to... Mm-hmm.
So she should know. She doesn't have to use the name, but she should know she has that
koa. She knows that.
So she should know she can draw from Sarah, who stood alone. And sometimes, as a convert, you do
she's
have to stand alone.
She's very strong. Blanche, don't you think so?
Oh, yes.
She's very strong.
Thank you very
My
much.
Pleasure.
My
Thank you.
My daughter lives in Denver.
Oh, yeah? Who's your daughter?
Who's my daughter? Naomi Lobel. She lives in by Cherry Creek.
Mm-hmm. Very nice.
Yeah. My
very
son
nice.
Went to school there, Rabbi Wasserman's yeshiva.
Very yeah, nice. That is my son.
Well, someday I'm moving out there.
Yeah,
I love it.
Lovely.
Oh, I love it. Except what's going
lovely.
On?
Lovely. What, with the weather or with
yeah,
what? The weather there is fabulous.
What are you talking about? This last
it's
I just got married.
It snows, it dries, it snows, it goes.
I know,
it's
but
like,
it never
so much fun.
Snows. She got married a year ago. And it was
it does snow and then disappears,
30th,
yeah.
And yeah. It was 80-some degrees.
Right, it's 80, and then it's 40, and then it snows. But then it's 70. It's a roller coaster all
but
the time.
That's where I'm moving to.
Well, it's fabulous. Again. I love it. I love it there.
You live in
it's great.
Mm-hmm.
How long have you lived there? Mm-hmm.
10 years. 10 years. On the west side.
I don't know if you remember, nice, and I won't you. Hold you to it, but when you see Rabbi Wasserman,
mm-hmm.
If you remember to tell him hello from the Major family.
The Majors.
Like,
okay.
Majors, like,
and the
Burrs.
Okay. Majors and the Burrs. I should write it down. Majors and the Burrs.
I
will write it down.
You too.
Thank you. Thank yes, you. And
Rebetzin, I was just reading Rebetzin Yugreis's book, mm-hmm. and she said something so interesting. Yisrael. Yud is for Yitzchak
for
and
Yaakov.
And Yaakov. And Shin is mm-hmm. for Sarah.
Mm-hmm.
And the Reish is for Rachel and
Rivka.
And the Aleph is for Abraham. And the Lamed is for Leah.
Right. Isn't that so
and,
nice? All the parents there.
The gematria for all the men is 13, and for all the women is 13. So 13 and 13 equals 26, and that's Hashem.
Shkoyach. Very nice, very nice, very nice.
I'm so glad
yeah, very nice.
To hear you.
Thank you. I'm glad you came too. Thank you very much. I'm
Maine.
Thank you. Thank you.
Have a good year.
Thank you. I'm Maine. You
thank
too.
You
too.
Well.
Thank you.
You're a blessing.
Thank you.
And if you come to Detroit with your kids and you need any help, my daughter is a pediatrician.
Good. Thanks. My youngest is 17 already, but they're growing.
I wish you lots of nachas and good health.
Thank you.
And prosperity
I'm
and all
I'm
the
Maine.
Things that
I'm
we
Maine.
Wish each other. So God should say yes.
Amen. And
yes,
to you too.
Thank
you. Ha ken tivarach. The blesser should be so blessed.
Oh, thank you. We could
good. Okay. Thank you.
Good night. Darling.
Okay.
Thank
good night. I'm going to write down Berg and Major so I remember for Rabbi Wasserman.
Major is M-A-G-I-E-R.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Because we named our children Hamburg, Cheeseburg.
Cute.
Brandenburg.
Cute. All right. Good night.
Because I have to teach at 12:30.
Oh, okay. It should be over. He said it's from 10 to 12. I've been trying to make an appointment.
Right.
Hi, I'm going to try to make an appointment, but I just have a basic question.
Yeah.
When do you have permission to drop a chavrusa, like a partner? I mean, I personally have been learning this song for years. It's going nowhere. I spoke with you
right,
about
right.
it.
Right, right. So
now she's taking a course, so we're on hold.
So this is a great time.
She said to me, you know, feel free to take someone else. I'm too busy right now anyway, so I said it's working out fine. But she's going to finish her course.
Take somebody else.
Again. Right.
For now.
Okay, I'll have to take it quickly.
Yeah,
before.
Yeah.
Now, my husband's been learning
that's the easiest
somebody,
way to do it, yeah.
And he's like, he's so not interested in continuing with him. It's like, and he doesn't want to hurt his feelings, but it's
right.
like, it's so not going anywhere.
Right.
And they've done so many things. And this guy is like so happy where he is. He's like, this is a little bit of Judaism that he does every week.
Right.
He's not going anywhere. He's not growing anywhere.
Right.
It's like, okay, fine, but my husband's like, it's such a waste of his time.
Right.
It's a waste of his...
Of his kochos.
Right.
Right.
I
mean, right. So you should hook him up with a class. Let him take a Melton class or something like that. So he has, like, the Jewish, you know, or where? What city is he in?
He's here.
He's here.
Yeah.
Do you have Melton here?
What's
something
Melton?
Like that? Melton is a 2-year literacy program.
Yeah, but he doesn't want to do that. He likes having a one-on-one and schmoozing. He really enjoys
uh-huh.
it. But you have to hook him up with somebody
right,
else.
Right, so hook him up with somebody else who's a novice.
Not to hurt his feelings.
That your husband's busy right now. He is...
How do we do it? Do I do
making
like,
a siyum on something and has to focus on that more. And so now he's going to hook him up with Shlomi, who's going to learn with him.
That means he has to quit partners, my husband.
For now.
For now.
Till he makes that siyum.
Oh, I see. So that really is what you do. You quit for
something,
a while.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, especially when you're in the same
that.
City. That's
I mean,
very
you're
difficult.
So like, what am I doing? What a waste. It's like...
Right, so either you have to integrate a third into the group or that the third is worth it.
It was that way in the beginning.
Uh-huh.
He started with someone else, and then it was three people, and then
mm-hmm.
the person he originally started with left. This
right.
was his friend who came, and the third one also left, and it's just the two of them.
Uh-huh.
And it's been going on for several years.
Right, so it's time to
and
transition
like,
out, right? If you really feel like it's... But
he feels that way. I mean,
right.
I'm like, yeah, well, I don't know what to tell you.
But you don't need to give your kochos to... I mean, it's good to learn with another Jew, but you want to see
right.
some kind of peros
and
for
I
it.
And I feel that way with this woman
right.
I'm learning with, too.
Right.
Like, she's just... constantly stuck on how God could have made the Holocaust, and like it's just we can't go forward. It's
because
her life is a Holocaust. Right. Her husband divorced her, and she doesn't see her son, and she has all kinds of tsars, and doesn't have money, and she has a hard life.
Right.
But I don't think fetching with me is helpful.
It's not going to help at all. I just saw a nice sentence that I forgot I was going to mention here, but it's just a nice sentence that, let's see. Happiness is not having the best of everything. Or happy people don't have the best of everything. They make the best of everything.
That's really
right,
true.
Right, right, right. So that's really the key.
That's really true.
It's really the key. I mean, you could, whatever you have, if you have a lot, if you have a little, if you make the best of it, you're a happy person. And if you don't, you're not. Right. Could be wealthy that's and so miserable.
True. I know. Most people I know are wealthy.
Kavala nachas and be miserable. Yeah. Like a poor Ruth Madoff. She just said the happiest times of her life were, you know, chasing the children on the dock before they had money and... Mm-hmm. You know, and she was a mother, and she's taking care of her two boys.
Yeah. I know, it's so pathetic.
I know, it really is. When I saw him put into jail, I have rachmanis, but I don't have rachmanis. That's his fault. He did it. It was bad. But I saw him, like, I saw the shadow on his finger because he had to leave his wedding ring behind. So I was thinking, aww, he's never going to see his wife again. He can't wear his wedding ring in jail.
Like she doesn't even speak to him anymore.
I know, but the point is he was married for so long, and she loved him from 14. You know, they were like, they're high school lovers, and then they got married, and they're like,
forever.
He'll never, he's going to die there. It's like 150 years or something like that is his sentence. Yeah, right.
Get old and die.
Yeah.
That's what happens.
Yeah, that's what happens.
His kids, where's his son?
Well, one committed suicide, unfortunately, and the other one changed his name.
Oh, that's smart.
Yeah, and the reason why I know this is because I just read an article. He just wrote a book.
Did he?
He wrote a book telling his story, and he asked his mother to finally come out and disassociate herself and say, like, I'm on the son's side, I'm not on the husband's side, and, she did that because he asked, and she came out, and she spoke, and she gave him an interview, and so that was in the Wall Street Journal. And so it really is, just to think about.
Think of all those people whose lives lost their money.
So many people.
There are enough people who lost their money and not somebody to blame.
Right, right. But there's plenty of people who lost their money with people to blame. The Tversky's also were victims of a Ponzi scheme in Milwaukee. Mm. Pretty much the whole Tversky, a few years ago, but so they're with that. Yeah, it's just amazing, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay, so are we ready,
Elisa? Yeah, I think so.
Okay, great. So,
Tuesday, we'll figure out when?
Yeah, perfect.
Okay, great.
Okay.
Great, okay. Mitzvah Hashem. All right, let me put this away. Yeah.